Welcome to the Redemption Church podcast. We are located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we want to be a community of faithfully present people with God, self, and others. We hope that this encourages you to do the same wherever you are. And thanks for joining us.
All right. Hey, Redemption family. Welcome back to my house. In just a moment, I'm going to jump into the scriptures that Natalie read for us a moment ago. But before that, I want to say three things. One, thank you to Tom DeLongchamp for helping me make that fun cartoon this week in our welcome and introduction to worship today. It really is a joy of mine in getting to work with so many gifted and creative people in this time. And so thanks, Tom, for that. The second thing is this. If you're new to our church family and you've been tuning in over the last few weeks as we've had to move to an online liturgy, and you live here in Seattle and you're interested in joining our church family, especially when we can get back together in a traditional sense, please email us and let us know. We really do want to follow up with you and be intentional in that way. And so if you'll shoot an email to connect@redemptionseattle.com, that's where that needs to go, and we'll follow up right away. Third thing is this. If you are a member of Redemption Church or a regular attender and you did not receive the COVID-19 support email from us this week, please let us know and we'll get you on the email list. We're seeking to love and serve our people well in this season. So especially those whose immune systems are compromised or those who really cannot get out during this season, we want to be able to take care of you. So we have a large team, a staff, and a volunteer support team that are ready and willing and able to run errands for you, to go to the grocery or go to the pharmacy, pick up prescriptions, things like that, to be able to help serve those who cannot go out and be around others in public. And so if you did not get that email, please let me know, and I'll get that to you. Another thing we're doing is we're raising funds and support to be able to take care of those who have either been laid off or have work postponed right now. And we want to make sure that we not only read about the early church in Acts as history, but we want to live presently here and now as the church, seeking to meet one another's needs in real space and real time. Because our theology is not just theories. It's gritty, it's earthy, it's real, it's material, it's physical. And so let us know if you did not get that email, and we will follow up and get that to you as well. So with that being said, I'm going to jump into Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 26 and go down to 40. And so before we read that, let me just sum up where we are in the book. We're picking up with the story of Philip, or the story of Philip is continuing. So last week we looked at the fact that Philip had gone up from Jerusalem with a number of men and women who were fleeing for their lives due to persecution, and they go to the region of Samaria, about 42 miles to the north, and Philip has an absolutely massive impact on this place. Philip has the ability, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit to raise up paralytics, lame people, make them whole. He has the ability to drive out demons. He has the ability to preach in such power, in such conviction, and in such a way that is so winsome. As he preaches Jesus as the Christ, many Samaritans convert there on the spot and are baptized. Simon, a magician, a man that worked within the occult, attached himself to Philip and was amazed by Philip's power, and even sought to purchase the ability that Philip and the apostles had in the laying on of hands, where they received the Holy Spirit. The magician says, I want to buy that ability. And of course, Peter responds. The apostle chimes in, or sharply rebukes him, saying, you can't buy the Holy Spirit, you know. And so Peter puts him in his place. And so now that's where we pick up in this story. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So first, the angel of the Lord. We don't, or an angel of the Lord. We don't know a lot about this being. We don't know, really, there's nothing described about the physical appearance. There's no flashing lightning or bursting flames or any trumpet sounding or chorus. But an angel of the Lord appeared to Philip and gave him instructions, which is what angels do in Scripture primarily, is the word in the Greek, angelos, is to a messenger. They deliver messages. So this messenger speaks to Philip, "Rise, go down toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." For Philip to receive this instruction, it would have been both challenging personally and strange even to experience. So first, it would have been a personal challenge for one reason. He's having a wildly successful ministry in an unreached place called Samaria. Now we have hundreds of converts. Miracles are happening everywhere. Peter and John are there. I mean, the big gun apostles. I mean, unbelievable. And he's instructed, leave all of this that's going on. The glory of God is all over the place. And he gets an instruction, leave. I don't know about you. I would be really reluctant to want to leave something so amazing, witnessing miracles everywhere. I mean, truly, if I was a part of that, I don't know that I would be quick to want to obey. So there's one, it would have been a hard challenge. Two, it would have been a strange thing to get this kind of command. It's strange because Gaza was destroyed in 96 BC. There was nothing really left, just ancient ruins. There may have been a few people down there, but not much. No business, no trade, no exchange, no major city, no commerce, no culture. No, nothing's really happening down there at all. And so he's instructed to go and leave this region that's filled with people who are converting and following Jesus and so on, to go down to the middle of nowhere, to even bypass Jerusalem. Don't stop there. Go down this road that heads down to Gaza. That would have been a strange and peculiar command, to say the least. Then, and Luke mentions, by the way, as he writes to Theophilus, he says, this is a desert place. He's letting Theophilus know there's nothing going on down there. And he rose and went. Don't skip that. He rose and went. He just got up and did what he was told to do. He was obedient. This verse convicted me and challenged me in a number of ways this week personally, as I thought about that. His immediate obedience. Did you know that delayed obedience is disobedience? Well, that's a hard word to hear, but it's true. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. So maybe one thing just to look at Philip's example and learn from right here, what's an area where you're delaying your obedience to God? I know you probably don't have to think very long before you go, oh, I know. And use Philip's example here as going, all right, I'm going to step up in my obedience. So he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Okay, so Luke now he introduces this new character to the story, and he gives Theophilus and us a few details about this particular individual. First, he's an Ethiopian from Ethiopia, the country, and so he's from Africa. Second, he's a eunuch. He's been castrated because he works as a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So men that worked near the queen or her harem would have traditionally been castrated. Candace, or literally in the Greek, it's the Candace. She's more or less like the queen of queens of Ethiopia, a woman of wealth and power, real strength. He is her, he's in charge of all her treasure, or he is He is her CFO. Ethiopia, by the way, was a place that many Greeks were actually quite interested in. Like, if you look at how the Roman Empire was actually laid out in the first century, Ethiopia fell just on the other side of the border. And so Ethiopia would have been considered what's called the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it would have been the beyond there. And as you dig around in antiquity, you find that the Greek-speaking people were actually quite interested in Ethiopian ethnicity and culture and so on. So anyway, if you were reading this in the first century as Theophilus, a Greek, you would have saw the Ethiopian god mentioning, those people are a bit peculiar. They're different to us. They're on the just on the other side of the border. They don't really look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't talk like us. They eat different food. They're a peculiar people. And they had an affection for them, an interest in them. They were different. And, there's so much that can go into that, but I won't. But it's really neat. So he's an Ethiopian. He's in charge of all her treasure. So he's an educated man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now that's interesting, because for an Ethiopian, one, to have an interest in Yahweh would have been different. They had other religions all over the empire, but he's very much so interested in this light to the nations, this Yahweh. He came to Jerusalem to worship, and he would have likely been excluded from worship, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23. And so he's got this affection, this interest, this desire to worship Yahweh, but because of his physical condition, he fell outside the bounds. He can't be a Jewish proselyte. He can't actually come all the way into the family. Perhaps he might have been granted permission to worship in an outer court somewhere else, but even then. So he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. He's going to go back to Ethiopia. He's returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, so we know he's educated and he's wealthy. He has a chariot. He can travel. He has now a copy of Isaiah, which would have been extremely expensive to purchase in the first century, and he can read. So he's seated in his chariot reading the prophet Isaiah. I don't know if you know much about the prophet Isaiah, but he's extremely important. Your major prophets in the Old Testament are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. Those are your major prophets. Isaiah makes up a huge portion of your Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet in the 8th century. It's 66 chapters, and it can be broken into 2 to 3 sections. The first 39 chapters deal with Israel being carried off into Babylonian exile and how Yahweh is going to come through. And as his people are suffering and being disciplined in Babylon, Yahweh is still going to have the last word and liberate his people and bring down his wrath on the Babylonians and set them free. That's the first 39 chapters. Then in chapter 40, it makes a profound shift in the Hebrew, and it now takes on a very poetic, picturesque tone. And it's beautiful. We even have the what's called the servant songs show up all throughout these last chapters of Isaiah. And so the servant songs, these poems are poems of liberation. They're poems of victory. There's mention of being a light to the nations, to the coastlands. And then most famously, there is one servant song that talks about this suffering servant. So there's 4 servant songs. If you want to look them up later, it's Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 50, and the very end of Isaiah 52, and the first half of Isaiah chapter 53. Those are your 4 servant songs. This last song is the most famous one of them all. And that's what we'll see him reading here in just a moment. So there's a little bit about Isaiah. Another thing about Isaiah, I got to mention this too, is that he's mentioned all the time in the New Testament. He's not just like a one-off comment, but Jesus quotes Isaiah. John the Baptizer quotes Isaiah. Paul leans on Isaiah. Look in Romans, you'll find him. Peter quotes Isaiah in his letters. Even Isaiah's theology, he's mentioned in Revelation chapter 5. Isaiah shows up all over the New Testament. All right, so that's who he's reading. And the Spirit said, so here's this, the Holy Spirit is now talking. We don't know what he sounded like. We don't know if it's audible. What was that experience? All we know is that it's God himself. The Holy Spirit is now talking to an individual. If you go back and think Exodus, there's Moses with a burning bush, Yahweh talking from a bush. Here we are now seeing Philip being spoken to by that same God. Awesome. So the Holy Spirit is now talking. And he says, go over to him. Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran. So he was obedient and it was urgent. Philip ran to him and heard him reading. Why would he hear him reading? Well, in the ancient world, it didn't matter if you were public, in public reading to a group of people, or if you were alone by yourself, just everybody, if you could read, you would just read out loud. There was no real reading silently in your head. You always read out loud. He hears him reading, comes upon him, and he hears him reading Isaiah and asked, do you understand what you're reading? I love that. That's such a loving question. That's such a thoughtful question. That's a caring question. That's not a condescending question. It's not a snide remark. Do you understand what you're reading? This is the first time we kind of see, not the first, but we see a real clear emphasis on this discipline known as hermeneutics. Do you understand what you're reading? Oh. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me, unless someone helps me, unless someone comes along and shows me the way? How can I? I'm stumped right here. I know I've been there a million times in my own Bible study, and I'm willing to bet you have too. If you've ever been reading and gone, I'm lost. I'm stumped. I don't get it. People that show up and say, hey, do you know what you're reading right there? Can I help you? Those people become invaluable. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? I need some help. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I just love that. Humble Philip and the humble Ethiopian. And he says, oh yeah, I need some help. Come sit with me. And here we can't overlook. They're about to read the Bible together. Two men sitting in the back of a chariot with boxes around in the middle of the dusty day, the sun beating down. Two friends are going to read together. Reading together is important. Talking out loud is important. Asking one another, do you understand? Can I help? Not really. Can you help me understand this? Like, what a beautiful, gentle picture of our faith. I just love the gentleness of all this. Yeah, Philip has the power to drive out a demon, but he's also a man of the Spirit and is being gentle with a foreigner, an outsider. So they start to read together. The passage of scripture that he was reading was this, and it comes from the fourth song of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. As the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So they're reading Isaiah together. They get to that famous part, and he just asks the simple question. Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? I don't know. Sometimes when I read Isaiah, I think Isaiah is talking about himself. And other times, it seems like he's so crystal clear. He's talking. He must be talking about somebody else. What is this? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Like, whoa. So I love that Luke mentions, so he opens his mouth. He's going to open his mouth. It's like, well, how else are you going to talk? The point Luke is driving home is going, our faith is a verbal faith. It's a communicating faith. It's a faith that has a message. And so part of the Christian faith is that you actually have to articulate the Christian faith and say things about Jesus. That it's not just only purely do good works, serve COVID patients, and serve the city that is in such great need. Yes and amen. We better be about social justice. We better be about serving our brothers and sisters in great need. And as followers of Jesus, we open our mouths and we say things about Jesus. We're intentional about that. We want to be men and women of incredibly faithful good works and incredibly clear about the goodness and the grace of God found in Jesus. We want to do both, good works and good gospel. So he opens his mouth and beginning, I love that it says that too, is that he, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip answered the question that he was asking. Philip didn't go, well, before I can talk to you about the 8th century prophet Isaiah and the servant songs and the da-da-da-da-da, before I can explain to you atonement theology and the Messiah, and I got to first tell you about creation theology. And I also got to tell you about how prophets work. And I also got to teach you about all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. I got to tell you about all the David and Solomon and Daniel and all the... He doesn't do that. He just answers the question he asked. I don't understand this. So rather than go and do all this pre-work, groundwork, ground laying stuff, Philip just responds and goes, let's do that. Let's answer your question. Beginning with this scripture, he opens his mouth. And it says, and it tells him the good news about Jesus. How is this good news about Jesus? A sheep being led to a slaughter? A lamb that's silent? How is that good news about Jesus? I don't, how are those things connected? And I'll be honest. I remember being a sophomore in college, and I asked one of my professors in a theology class after class one day, going, you know, when Jewish people read Isaiah 53, how come they don't just conclude Jesus? I mean, duh, right? Isn't it just so clear right there? And he was like, is it that clear? Is it really that clear? If you weren't really clear on the gospel and having been raised in the church and having so much of this stuff handed to you, would you have actually read Isaiah 53 and concluded, this is going to be about Jesus Christ? It's like, not really. No. So he begins to tell him the good news about Jesus, and he helps him see what Isaiah was talking about. Why is this good news about Jesus? Oh, because Jesus, who John the Baptizer later would say, he's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, like a sheep led to the slaughter. Think Leviticus 16. Think Day of Atonement. Think blood sacrifice. Think Passover. Think on these things. Like a sheep that's led to the slaughter, blood had to be spilled in order for wrath to be averted. Like a sheep
led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. You see, animals that go before being sheared go trusting and quiet. That was the demeanor of Jesus before Caiaphas and Jesus before Pilate. Like a lamb led to a slaughter, he opens not his mouth. Jesus, when he was on trial, he spoke a couple of times. But his silence was even more deafening. He was silent not because he didn't have anything to say. He was silent over his own innocence. He was going to be denied justice. All he had to do was just speak up and he would have been set free. But Jesus willingly stepped into our place for our sin so that we can become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus was silent. He had been loud and vocal on the mountainsides, preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He had been clearly heard in the synagogues. He had been with people in their houses. He had been at weddings and thrown parties. He'd done it all. He'd been really clear about who he is. He had debated the Pharisees and beat them bad in public. But on this day, Jesus went silent. And because Jesus went silent before Pilate, you can now lift your voice to God. So Jesus gave his life. That's what he's telling him. He's like, can I tell you the good news about Jesus? I love this conversation. You know, the Ethiopian must have just been sitting in his chariot, just grinning ear to ear, going, hold on. So the Levitical sacrifices and the atonement and all of that's about Jesus for me? But I've been an outsider. I'm a black man from Africa. I'm a eunuch. I don't get to go into certain courts. I'm an outsider. I can't be a part of the traditional Jewish faith because of where I come from and what I look like and so on. And Philip's like, I know. But I got good news for you too, man. This Jesus welcomes everybody. Anybody that will call on his name will be saved. No matter where you come from or your condition or anything, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And redemption, I mean, I know we're stuck inside on quarantine and have to stay at home. But I want to tell you again just how much Jesus loves you. There's good news for you. The good news about Jesus is that he loves screw-ups. Jesus loves people who get afraid of the news. Jesus loves coronavirus patients. Jesus loves the men and women who are laboring constantly, incessantly in hospitals all over the world. Jesus loves these people so much. That's because Jesus himself is bound up in the suffering of people. As often as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Jesus loves to forgive sinners. Jesus loves to give people second chances. Jesus loves to bring light into dark places. I've been telling my friends for 4 years here in Seattle, I think Seattle's going to be the brightest lighthouse for the gospel. I really do. When I moved back here 4 years ago, Seattle was in a dark place. So many Christians had lost so much faith, and it was so dark, and many of you remember. And I thought to myself 4 years ago, I think that's where Jesus is going to show up. He loves to show up in the dark. He's the light of the world, so that's where he'd go. I want to be there. And now here we are in this condition with all of our stuff going on now in our city.
And I'm going, I think Jesus is building his church right now. And I think he's building it in so much power. I can't wait to get back together so I can see all the things he was doing when we couldn't be together. He says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's doing it, church. He loves your neighbors. And even if you have to stay 6 feet away from people, you can still smile and you can still tell the good news. Oh, man. I did not expect to get this choked up in my living room on a Friday, but, you know, it happens. Okay, so he tells them the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So Philip must have been preaching the whole gospel. He's like, and you got to be baptized? You know, I'm like, so they see water. He's like, oh, I'm in, man. I believe. Pull the thing over. Let's pull this over. Here's some water. What stops me? Can I be baptized? Do you remember your baptism? And so he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. That's like 40 miles north on a coastland. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So the last thing I want to point out is this, and this is so cool, is that if you compare Acts chapter 8 to Luke 24, Luke wrote two volumes, Luke and Acts. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. And here's some things that Jesus does. Jesus is found walking on a road to Emmaus. He walks on a road and he walks up and finds two strangers talking. Then he asks the strangers a question. What are you guys talking about? What happened here over the weekend? And they come back with, are you the only person in Israel that doesn't know what's happened? They killed the Messiah. And then, so he finds strangers, asks a question, then he interprets the Old Testament. Then they ask him to stick around and have a meal, and what do they have? Bread. Sacrament. And then Jesus disappears. Now, over in Acts, Philip approaches a stranger, asks a question, interprets the Old Testament, baptism, the other sacrament, and he's carried away. What are those two parallel stories trying to show us here? Oh, Jesus said, I will build my church, but he's not going to do it alone. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, how does Jesus build his church? Through his church. Like, you as a Christian get to do the things Jesus did. You get to participate with him in evangelizing and telling other people that God is on the move and God is bringing children into his family. So there's your sermon for this week. So this would be a good time to pause and go get the communion elements and bring them back to your living room and take communion together. If you're married, or if you have children, or if you're alone, this is a time where we can take communion together as a church. What's represented in the bread being broken is the broken body of the Lord Jesus, whom Isaiah talked about in his slaughtered. The wine represents his blood that he poured out so that we could become the children of God. And so as you take communion today, remind one another, Christ's body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. He was raised for your justification. He's for you. If you want to participate in giving of tithes and offerings, we can do that as well. If you go to redemptionseattle.com, there's a giving link there, and you can participate in giving. And then lastly, if you need someone to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. Our staff would love to pray with you. Our elders would love to pray with you. Our life group leaders would love to pray with you. If you want someone to pray with you, would you reach out to us and let us know? We'd love to jump on a FaceTime or a Zoom call with you and just talk and pray with you as well. Thank you so much for tuning in and listening today. I love you, Redemption. I cannot wait to see you all face to face.
Thanks again for joining us. If you want more information about our church or would like to come visit us on a Sunday, go to redemptionseattle.com.